In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we commemorate a saint that may not be familiar to many of you, maybe not even any of you at all. And he is Saint Sergius. Saint Sergius of Radonezh. Sometimes we see his name as Saint Sergius of Rostov. That is a larger surrounding area in which he lived. Saint Sergius is the patron saint of Russia. He was the first great monastic saint, famous for his living in seclusion, and in spite of the fact that he had gone to live in seclusion in the wilderness north of Moscow, an area that was a great wilderness at the time, he ended up by inspiring all of the people of Russia from not just that time, the time that he lived in the 14th century. He lived throughout most of the 1300s and died in 1392. The story of the life of the saint begins when he was a boy of 10 or 12. Sergius was living with his parents in a well-to-do family at the time. Later on, they lost their wealth because it was a difficult time for the people of Russia. Russia had been invaded by the Mongols, and people were fleeing them in every direction, so life was very difficult for them. Before he was conjured, Sergius, the monk, his name at birth was Bartholomew. Bartholomew had two brothers who were very brilliant and good at learning to read, and Sergius tried to keep up with them. He learned to read, but he was never able to read the way his brothers did. Even so, he read the scriptures every day and was very distressed that he couldn't get the meaning of the scriptures. The story is told that one day his father sent him out to search for a young colt that had just not long before been born and had gotten lost. And so Sergius went out to try to find the colt. And in his wanderings, he met a very mysterious man, a monk priest. No one knows his name. There's a famous painting of Sergius as a boy. It's not an icon. It's a popular painting in Russia of Sergius as a boy meeting this monk in the fields near the wilderness in that area. Recognizing the man as a monk and as a holy person who loved God, Bartholomew opened his heart to this monk. He was very unhappy that he was not able to gain the meaning of the scriptures. And the monk, who had a gift for being able to see into the hearts of others, saw that this young boy would grow to become a great and holy man, a spiritual leader of hundreds and even thousands, famous throughout the world for his piety and his holiness. And so he took from, it says in the story, somewhere about his vestments, a small container. And the container had in it Holy Communion. And he gave Bartholomew a small bit of the Holy Bread. And he gave him his blessing. And he told him that his understanding would grow to be far beyond anything that his brothers would imagine. Bartholomew asked the monk to come and to bless his parents' home because their life had become so difficult. And so the monk followed Bartholomew back to his home, met his parents, prayed together with them, and he told Bartholomew's parents that their son would grow to serve the Holy Trinity and to lead many into spiritual understanding. And he turned to Bartholomew and he told him, "Read the scriptures and doubt nothing, and you will gain an understanding of the scriptures that goes beyond the way your brothers are reading the scriptures." Bartholomew was inspired and encouraged by these words and began reading the scriptures even more devoutly. He attended all of the services at the local church. He went to every liturgy and matins and vespers. And he disciplined himself in his body so that his passions and the desire of the body would not come to dominate him. He grew in his love of God. He wanted to go and to live a life of prayer in the wilderness, but at first he wasn't able to because his parents were becoming old and he wouldn't leave them. After they died, he and one of his brothers went out into the wilderness in order to live there and to pray and to seek the holiness of God. Eventually, his brother was not able to live that kind of harsh life, and though he wanted to continue to be a monk, he went to one of the established monasteries to live. And Sergius lived there for years in seclusion, devoting himself to the monastic life. He wanted to be conjured a monk. He did desire that, but he never himself desired ordination as a priest. Gradually, as his reputation grew, people came to him for spiritual guidance, spontaneously, because people who had been there saw that this was a man who was in pursuit of holiness and oneness with God, and that was his whole concern. Soon, other monks came and lived around him, and there eventually were 12 monks living in the area, as well as people who had formed small, not even villages, but just the beginnings of places where people could live together in small frontier communities close to the one that they considered their spiritual guide and source of inspiration. Sergius' reputation grew, and more people came. Eventually, the monks and the people begged Sergius to become the abbot of the monastery and to be ordained a priest. This is the last thing that Sergius wanted. He never desired ordination. He never desired recognition. He just wanted to live the real life of praising God, saying his prayers, reading the Psalms, and struggling against his passions. But they kept after him, and so finally, he went to the local bishop. And what he asked of the local bishop is that someone be sent to be the abbot of the monastery and to be the priest for the people of that area. Of course, the bishop had already heard of Sergius and all of his wonderful works and his way of life and the spiritual guidance that he was giving people and the deep understanding that he had of the scriptures and of the writings of the spiritual fathers. And so the bishop told Sergius, it has to be you. You have to be the one who is ordained to the priesthood and goes back to serve the monks and the people as abbot and priest. And the story, which was written after St. Sergius' death by one of the monks who lived in the monastery, the story says, inwardly Sergius groaned because it isn't the life that he wanted. He didn't want to divide his time between the life that he had been living as a monk, the source of his spiritual wisdom and understanding, and serving in the way that he was being called to do. But in obedience, he reluctantly accepted ordination, and he returned to be the abbot and the priest of the church in that place. In numbers, at first, there was no change, no growth. There were still 12 monks plus Sergius. But another man, an archimandrite by the name of Simon, heard that now Sergius was the abbot of the monastery, he was a priest there, and he was drawn to go and to serve Sergius and the people of that area. Simon was a different sort of a man, and his gift was for organization and for evangelization in a way that we would probably be more familiar with than the way that Sergius had, drawing others to him because of his spiritual life. And once Simon was there, the numbers began to grow terrifically, and all were inspired by the spiritual example and the life of St. Sergius. This is a story of the unlikely settlement and colonization of the northern part of Russia. People came to live a spiritual life, and they stayed, and gradually the region developed in terms of the numbers of people who had come there. Sergius and the disciples who were following him established over 400 monasteries throughout the northern part of Russia. Sergius' reputation grew still more. The patriarch of Constantinople knew about him and his reputation, very similar to the way that the reputation of the monks in the early centuries had developed, and that they were known all over the world, even though they were just monks living in the desert, that people came to for spiritual advice. It was a story of colonization, by contrast, very different from the way our own American West was settled, where people, drawn by the hope of a better life, spread out across the continent. Here, people were coming to this area in order to live a spiritual life under the influence of this great spiritual leader. The Metropolitan of Moscow knew of Sergius, and they were friends. He asked Sergius to accept, first of all, the gold cross, a sign of honor as a priest. And also, he asked Sergius that when he himself died, the Metropolitan of Moscow, Sergius would be his successor as Metropolitan. Sergius refused both of these. He rejected the honor of the gold cross, and he absolutely refused to accept to be the successor of the Metropolitan. He was not interested in any kind of honors. He was not interested in having any kind of ordinary power and leadership that the Metropolitan of Moscow was offering him. It's a very different way of understanding things, foreign to our understanding of how we try to get ahead, even in the life of the church. And he became the spiritual model and inspiration for spiritual life down through the ages in Russia. Now, there are many different kinds of people. There are many different kinds of ways to serve God. But the way that Sergius had chosen was the choosing of the one thing needful, familiar from the story of Martha and Mary, the one who sat at Jesus' feet and focused all of her attention on the words of God, who focused all of her heart on an inward transformation. This is something that had happened in the life of Sergius, and it was obvious to everyone who knew him. His wisdom and his spiritual guidance were prized throughout the world. It's not that the other is somehow bad, but it's different. There are different spiritual callings. Saint Sergius is the one that we know of as the saint. Simon accomplished a great deal for the people that came for Sergius, and his calling was a good one and a great one. But it's important for us to know where the center is, to know what the one thing needful is, and not to get caught up in trying to seek in our own way an understanding of the scriptures and the spiritual teachings of the faith in a way that uses the ability and the strength of our own minds. Sergius was told to read the scriptures and doubt nothing. Oftentimes today when people read the scriptures, they read them with their own ability, and it may even be a great ability, to analyze and try to understand in a worldly kind of way. That isn't the best way to read the scriptures. Sergius' way of learning and spiritual life goes to the heart of things, and it required that discipline of the body and its passions that continued to make that more and more possible. The monastery that St. Sergius had founded came to be called first the Hermitage of the Holy Trinity and then the Lavra of the Holy Trinity, one of the great spiritual centers of Russia. After Sergius died, about 30 years later, his old wooden church burned to the ground, and they wanted to rebuild the church. So they rebuilt it out of stone, and it still stands there today. You can go and visit. And when you go and visit it, you will see the place where the body of St. Sergius is kept so that pilgrims can visit and pray there. During the course of the rebuilding of the church, they found where the body of St. Sergius had been placed. And opening it, they found that his body had not corrupted. A great sign of the holiness of this great spiritual man. And so his body is still there today at that monastery. There is a lesson for us in America. We whose beginning that we make today in order to enter into and share in the fullness of the Christian spiritual life that has been kept down through the ages, only in its fullest form among we who are communicants with God the Father through Christ in the Holy Spirit in a way that has been lost throughout the rest of Christendom. Only amongst the Eastern Orthodox churches, only amongst us is the fullness to be had. But oftentimes we become confused as secularized Americans with our secular minds, depending on our intellectual ability and wanting to know all of the teachings and exactly how to do everything in exactly the right way, assuming that somehow all of those things will accomplish the fullness of the spiritual life. St. Sergius is an example for us of how that is not the case. The center is always a matter of the one thing needful, always a matter of the inward transformation of the person. There is much in the life of St. Sergius that reminds us of someone that we're more familiar with, St. Seraphim of Sarov. We know the stories of St. Seraphim of Sarov, how he prayed for so long in the wilderness, and how the bear came and was not afraid of him, and he had no fear of the bear. There are events of a similar kind in the life of St. Sergius. It's said that in the early days, when he was living in seclusion in the wilderness, and oftentimes didn't have enough food, the animals around him sometimes didn't have enough food, and he shared his food with the animals. There was a bear that would come, and Sergius would divide the bread that he had between himself and the bear. And on one occasion, there wasn't enough bread for them both, and so he gave the bread to the bear and went without himself. When I read the life of St. Sergius, I am reminded in some ways of the life of Archbishop Demetrius. Not in the specific and particular way. He didn't go into the wilderness. There are no stories about him and the bears and the wolves that visited St. Sergius. But he led his people in exactly the same way that St. Sergius did. Once Sergius was ordained a priest, once he was the abbot of the monastery, this was his way of disciplining his monks, for example. After Vespers, he would go in the night to visit all of the small cells of small groups of monks, and he would listen from the outside. And if he heard them praying inside and singing the psalms, it said that he would praise God and give glory to God, cross himself, making the sign of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he would go on to the next cell. But if he heard talking and conversation and laughing and general socializing going on, he would rap on the window, or he would rap on the door. And in the morning, he would send for that monk, or those monks. And they would come to Sergius, and Sergius would, as Jesus did, tell a parable, so that if they could see and hear in the parable that it applied to themselves, it would be because of their love of God. He didn't just say, look, you did this, and that's wrong. He gives them this parable, and he would reprove them in a very gentle kind of way. And depending on the response of the monk, that's how he would deal with him. If the monk was sorrowful and humble, then things went on as they did before. But our temptation is to defend ourselves. Our temptation is to give reasons for why we did the things we did. We were talking about this for this kind of reason. Or some of them would just say, it wasn't me. You must have me confused with someone else. But of course, Sergius knew his monk. He knew exactly who it was. And if the person was rejecting of this spiritual guidance of St. Sergius, what he would do is he would assign a public penance for that monk among the other monks in order to bring him around to realize that he needed to change his ways. And it was by this kind of spiritual leadership that Sergius' way of life and his spirituality passed into all of the monasteries around him. That's why those monasteries throughout northern Russia became spiritual centers, because their lives became the kind of spiritual life that St. Sergius was living. Now, we are not monks. We live in a different kind of environment. But we know that the spiritual life is the same for us as it is for the monks. We know that it is by praying to God, praying constantly, we're told, in one way or another. Regularly, that means morning and evening, saying our prayers, coming to the Divine Liturgy, maintaining communion with God in repentance, coming to confession in order to maintain that spiritual life that has been given to us. That's the only way that we can really influence others around us, others in the parish, others around the parish, just as St. Sergius and his monks did in their own time in the 14th century. And I know that Archbishop Dimitri had those amongst his priests who served the role of Archimandrite Simon as well. I remember Father George Gladke. Many of you have never heard his name probably, except maybe from me once or twice. But he, like Archimandrite Simon, was a wonderful priest for going out to places where they had never been a parish before and beginning one, starting one up. Behind him stood the spiritual example and spiritual life and the presence when he came of Archbishop Dimitri. That's the way we evangelize as Christians. We can't evangelize unless our own life is a genuine spiritual life lived to the glory of God. We think too much in terms of my spiritual life, my development. Learn the doctrines, learn the teachings, read the spiritual writings, try to copy the example, when the reality is that each one of us must do the thing for ourselves. That's how we change inwardly. That's how we influence those around us. And if all of us are engaging in that kind of spiritual life, then the presence and the reality of living that life will become apparent to all. And like St. Seraphim of Sarov said, when you save yourself in this kind of way, you save thousands around you. It's important for us to know about saints like St. Sergius, those who are much more difficult for us to relate to than other saints that we might pick, because they are more like ourselves, because their lives are more like our own. The example of St. Sergius is one that we should know about. We should read the lives of saints like St. Sergius and get to the heart of the message that is the life of that kind of saint. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.